We're continuing on in our study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tonight. We're going to look at the first 12 verses of chapter 4. Typically, you know, when somebody tells me about or talks to me about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I automatically think of verses 13 through 18, which is deals with the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church, and every time I think about 1 Thessalonians 4, that's the passage I think about. And this chapter has 12 other verses to it that we are going to consider tonight. And
there's some subjects in this chapter that I think, and for me,
I think it's rather difficult to talk about in this chapter. We'll be going over that.
We'll talk about these things that are difficult to talk about tonight. And hopefully that'll be beneficial to us. And, you know, there are certain subjects in the Scriptures we don't like to talk about, but, you know, there they are. I mean, right in front of our faces. So we have to deal with that. We have to read it, read the Word of God, apply what we learn to our lives as believers. Well, let's start reading from verse 1, chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians.
Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that,
as ye have received of us
how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus.
For this is the will of
God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God,
that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter,
because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified.
For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth
not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit.
But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you,
for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another.
And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia.
But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business,
and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you,
that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing.
And we'll stop right there.
In this particular passage, generally speaking, Paul is giving us some teaching in the practical areas of our everyday Christian walk with the Lord, and how we ought to conduct ourselves, how we ought to think about certain things in this particular passage. And in verse 1, Paul tells the Thessalonians, he says, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort by the Lord Jesus that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you should abound more and more. In other words, Paul wants to talk to the Thessalonians, or to tell them, I should say, how to live their lives in pleasing God. And Paul not only wants the Christians at Thessalonica to please God, but to advance themselves more and more in their lives in pleasing the Lord. And I think one of the things I happen to think about in reading that verse, it's interesting that Paul would tell the Thessalonians, of course, we're talking about new Christians who haven't been saved very long, and he is encouraging them to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. And
most of us, I think, tonight have been saved a number of years here.
And sometimes it's easy to get complacent, isn't it,
in our Christian walk with the Lord?
And sometimes it's easy for us not to advance spiritually like we should. And Paul is addressing that. I think
that's the reason he said that we should abound more and more in pleasing the Lord, because that's what we're supposed to do. Spiritual growth for us as believers comes when we obey God,
and we should do that more and more in our daily walk. I think that we should make that a goal in our daily walk with the Lord, to please Him more and more. And if we do that, I think that we'll leave complacency behind us, and where it should be in our Christian life.
And these Christians here in Thessalonica are advancing in their Christian experience. They're learning. They're being instructed by Paul, by Timothy, by Silas. And they're being used by God And when we are doing that, we're being taught, we're being instructed, we're serving the Lord. That's when we grow as Christians. And we have a responsibility before God to do just that. God does not want us to be complacent in our Christian life. He doesn't want us to sit at the same spiritual level day after day, year after year. That is not God's will for us, for you and for me. Paul continues on in verse 2. He says, you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And Paul reminds these Christians that the teaching and instruction given to them came by authority of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Paul was Christ's representative to the Thessalonians. When he preached the gospel in the city, they were saved. They formed a local assembly. They gathered together in the meetings of the local assembly. And Paul was there under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to teach them and to instruct them. And he says in verse 3, he continues on, he says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication." The Amplified Bible renders that verse, "Separated and set apart for pure and holy living, that you should abstain and shrink from all sexual vice."
That's the rendering of the Amplified Bible for verse 3. And Paul reminds the Thessalonians in verse 3 to abstain from fornication. You know, this is the part that's difficult for me to talk about in the Word of God, but you know, we have to deal with these things. If we look at our society and our world today, we can see that we are a sex-saturated world. There's no doubt about that. All you've got to do is cut the TV on, look at a movie, read a book or a magazine or a newspaper, surf the Internet, and there it is. And Paul is reminding the Thessalonian Christians to abstain from sexual vice. And it's something we have to understand about the people who came to Christ in Thessalonica.
They came out of a system that was not only filled with idolatry, but it was filled with all kinds of sexual depravity and deviance that was going on that they had practiced. Some of them were part of that. When they got saved, when they came to Christ, the Lord saved them out of all that garbage. And he made them new creatures in Christ. Paul is reminding them to abstain from the former things that you were involved in. You were involved in these sexual practices that the people in Thessalonica were so caught up in. Don't do that anymore. You're new creatures in Christ. You are to obey the Lord. And in verse 4, he says, in verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess this vessel in sanctification and honor. That phrase, possess his vessel, means control your body.
Control your body. You know, we live in a body. But one of the things that God wants us to do, as our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, as we read in the epistles,
and that brings a responsibility to us for self-control. We're supposed to control ourselves. And sometimes that's rather difficult. I have a problem with self-control in my Christian experience. And, you know, that bothers me sometimes. We all need to have self-control. Paul is telling the Thessalonians to control your body. Part of that is controlling our mind and the things that go in our mind, the things that we think about. Because what we think about are the things that we are going to do in our lives as believers.
And Paul is saying to the Christians in Thessalonica, to possess your vessel. Each person should possess his vessel. Control your body. Separate yourselves from profane things and embrace that which is pure and holy. And what are those things that are pure and holy? Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ said, everything that our Savior did, every person that he talked to, every single man or woman or child he had a relationship with was pure and holy.
What an example that is for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a responsibility before God to control our bodies, to control what we think, control what we say, control what we do. And you may say, well, Earl, you know, I have a problem in this area, that area, and I can't do this and I can't do that.
Well, you know, I have the same problem. I have a difficult problem self-controlling in many areas of my life. But see, the thing about it is that you and I have the Spirit of God, the most powerful person in the universe, indwelling each one of us. He will give us the power. He will give us the desire to control our body. Now, that is that's God's responsibility. But our responsibility is that we should exercise that control on a daily basis in controlling our body. And Paul goes on to say in verse 5, he says, not in the lust of concupiscence. Now, that word concupiscence, you know, I had to work on pronouncing that thing. I think I had to repeat it about 50 times before I finally got it down. But I finally said it real fast, you know. And I thought I could do it tonight, but I don't think I could. I think I messed up. But anyway, Paul is talking about that word concupiscence. It simply means passion, the lust of passion. As I said before, the Christians at Thessalonica lived in an environment of sexual lust. Many of them were saved out of that environment where they participated in the sexual practices that involved idolatry and that was involved in idolatry. And when the people in Thessalonica were involved in the idolatrous practices, part of that stuff was sexual practices they engaged in the city. There was prostitution. There was all kinds of sexual deviance and going on in the city of Thessalonica. Those Christians were saved out of that environment, but yet they still had to live in that environment. Paul knew that there was going to be a temptation for them. And you know, many of us were saved out of an environment of sexual vice, that it played a major part in our lives before we knew the Lord. And when God saved us, He purified us, made us holy, and He wants us now to obey Him and His precious word. And in verse 5, Paul also says, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. You know, the Gentiles, they don't care about sexual purity. That's something that they think they can engage in. And people nowadays, I think when you talk to them, the unsaved, non-Christian people, you know, even in our country 60 or 70 years ago, we didn't have the sexual practices going on then that we do now. And that's sad. It's sad to see that in our society today. And many of us were saved out of that environment. And Paul is saying to the Christians in Thessalonica, you can't go back in that same depraved environment, that same environment where God's name is dragged through the mud, and you practice certain things, sexual practices, that dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, you can't go back into these things. You have been saved out of them, and God expects us to be pure and holy in our lives as believers. And, you know, that's we might as well face facts. You know, God created us as sexual beings. There wouldn't be any babies being born otherwise, would it? I mean, the human race would soon die out, you know, if no children, babies were being born and coming into the world. But the problem is, I think, in our society, in our world today, the people of the world, and Satan especially, have taken something that's good, something that's wonderful within the confines of marriage between a husband and wife. The people have taken that and they twisted it and perverted it and made it something filthy and disgusting. You know, that's what's going on in our society today. And the same thing was going on in the city of Thessalonica among the Christians there. They had to deal with all these things, the stuff that was going on, just like you and I have to deal with it. And Paul, if I think, is trying to encourage them as new Christians in the faith that, you know, God has called you out of this stuff. He wants you to be witnesses, and you shouldn't go back into it, you know. And we all struggle with this. Men struggle with sexual temptation. So do women. They do, too. We all do in various ways in our lives.
But, you know, brother and sister in Christ, as difficult it is to talk about these things and to think about these things, we have the Spirit of God within us to give us the power to live a pure and holy life for Christ. We can do it with God's help, with the Spirit of God within us, leading us and guiding us. It can be done. But Paul continues on in verse 6. He says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Nobody should defraud his brother or take advantage of other people or hurt our brothers or sisters in Christ. And, you know, the best way not to defraud people is to put others before yourself, to be concerned about what is best for that person as opposed to yourself. And, you know, it's easy to take advantage of other people. It's easy to defraud and deceive other people, especially when they trust you, you see. That's why the responsibility is great, that you have, we as believers have a huge responsibility before God to live a life free from deceit, from trickery, from cleverness, that we don't deceive people, we don't take advantage of them. People look up to us and they trust us, and they put in certain areas in our life, and we should not take advantage of that fact. You know, you and I as believers have no business taking advantage of one another. How can an assembly of God's people defraud one another and be an assembly that would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? You can't do that. That's impossible to do that. And Paul goes on in verse 6 to say that the Lord is the avenger of all such. You know, God is not pleased when we defraud our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And he will deal with that. Paul says so in verse 6. He says the Lord is the avenger of all such. You know, we have to deal with God, the Lord in our everyday life as believers. We don't have to, you know, we sin against God, but we confess our sins and get cleansing from the Lord. Hopefully that's going on in your life and my life. And Paul says that we shouldn't defraud one another. And in verse 7 he says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God wants us to be morally pure in our thoughts and our actions, holy in our lives. We talked this morning about our standing in Christ, how that God looks at us now in a way that we are holy before God. We are perfect before God in our standing in Christ. Taking that standing and putting it to action in our lives, I think, is the problem. You know, God wants us, as Paul says, not to live a life that's unclean, but holy to the Lord. And that we are supposed to be morally pure in our thoughts and actions and holy in our lives. A verse that always helped me in this area is Philippians chapter 4. Keep your place in 1 Thessalonians and turn to Philippians 4 for just one verse. Verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Meditate on these things. Ponder these things. And what is Paul asking the Philippians to think on, to ponder? Things that are true, that are honest, that are just, that are pure, that are lovely, that are of good report. Those are the things that you and I as believers should focus on in our minds. If we are focusing on these things listed in Philippians 4:8, we won't live a life that's morally unclean. Or we won't have thoughts of morally unclean things in our minds if we focus on what Paul is talking about here. And let me ask you a question. Who is, in verse 8, who is true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report? What person can we turn to who brings these virtues out to us? Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is totally true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. his whole moral character, his whole life, the things that he said, the things that he did, the thoughts that he had, were exactly what the Apostle Paul was talking about in Philippians 4:8. And if we focus on these things, and this verse has helped me in my Christian life to focus on those things that are morally pure and clean and not wicked and sinful and evil. You know, and we have to train our minds to do this. And again, that does take self-control in our lives. That each man should possess his own vessel. Each woman should possess her own vessel, control our bodies. And in verse 8, Paul goes on, he says, He that despiseth not man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. You know, if we disregard, if we set aside, if we reject these instructions, we're not rejecting the instructions so much as we are rejecting God and the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we are accountable to God for our thoughts, for our words, for our actions. We are accountable to Him. And if we think about that, if we think that we are accountable to God for our thoughts, our words, and our actions, shouldn't that make us think, shouldn't that make us ponder before we think, to ponder before we talk, to ponder before we act in a way that's displeasing to God? You know, stand to reason. You know, you would think that if Paul is talking about if you despise, that despiseth not man, but God. You know, if we disregard these instructions, we're telling God, well, Lord, I don't want to do all that, and I'm going to despise you. I'm going to disregard you. God forbid that we would any of us tell the Lord that? But we do it by our actions, don't we? But the good thing is that we can come back to the Lord and confess our sins, and He will forgive and cleanse. Thank God for that. And He is a merciful, gracious God. And in verse 9, Paul switches gears a little bit in verse 9. He says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And brotherly love is loving other Christians. You know, we don't give each other a brotherly shove. We show brotherly love to one another. And that reminds me and my brother, we used to, in our childhood days, we used to give each other a brotherly shove every now and then, which usually led to a fight. Sometimes I'd win, sometimes he'd win, but you know, just split decision there. But, you know, Paul is telling the Thessalonians in verse 9 that I don't need to write unto you the subject about brotherly love because you're already doing that. I don't even have to write to you and encourage you in that area because that's exactly what you're doing. You're taught of God to love one another. The Thessalonian Christians were taught by God to love one another, and they were doing that, and they have always been doing that from the time they were saved until the time Paul wrote this epistle, until went home to be with the Lord in heaven, that they were showing brotherly love to one another. And that is a command in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, as we all know. We went through that epistle in 1 John, where you and I are commanded to love one another. It's not an option, it's a command. And Paul is telling the Thessalonian Christians there that, you know, I don't even have to encourage you in this area. I don't even hardly have to talk to you in this area because you are already showing brotherly love to one another. And brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, since I've been here at Northgate Chapel for 28 years now. We have been showing one another brotherly love. We really have. And I've noticed something else in this assembly in those 28 years, that brotherly love that we showed one another is grows and grows and grows and grows with each passing year. Praise God for that. But let's don't be complacent. And In verse 10, Paul starts in verse 10. He says, indeed, you do it, that is, show brotherly love toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. The Thessalonians were displaying God's love to fellow believers in Macedonia, and Paul wanted them to increase and excel in that love more and more. And we at Northgate Chapel, we have a responsibility. You know, if we're going to love one another, let's make sure that we're increasing in that love. We're excelling in that love as we ought to. Because that's what God wants. See, if we show love to one another, that means that we are reflecting the character of the Lord Jesus Christ to one another more and more and more, week after week, month after month, year after year. And people have come in this assembly, and they have told you, they have told me, you know, one of the great things I like about the Christians in Northgate Chapel is the warmth of their love, that I feel welcomed, that I feel loved, that I feel encouraged. And you and I could probably tell stories in our own Christian experience about that very same thing. I remember the day after I was saved. I was saved on a Saturday, and I came to the meetings on Sunday, and there was Les Dobie standing at the door. He said, I heard the good news. I'm thinking, who in the world is that guy, you know? Because I knew who Les was before that. But you know, he was rejoicing, and the Christians, I remember Bob come talking to me, and Gene Wade, a number of other Christians who were rejoicing with me that I had come to Christ. And they were showing love and encouragement to me. And it's been going on for 28 years. 28 years. Praise God for that. And the Apostle Paul is telling the Thessalonian Christians there in verse 10 that, yes, you are showing brotherly love to one another and to all the saints in Macedonia, but keep it up. Keep it up. That's what Paul is saying. And in verse 11, he says that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. That word study in verse 11 can be rendered aspire, that you aspire to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands. In other words, we should live quietly and peaceably in our lives as believers. You know, we're not supposed to have wild, noisy parties at all hours of the night, disturbing our neighbors, you know. And Christian homes shouldn't be the ones that the police come over and knock on the door. We got a complaint from your neighbors next door, Mr. White, that you're having a crazy, noisy, wild party over here. You got to keep it down. You know, I would be embarrassed and ashamed if something like that happened to me. But, you know, as Paul is telling the Thessalonians, that they should live a godly life is a life that's led or with tranquility and with grace. And with quietness. And Paul is telling the Thessalonians in verse 11 to aspire to be quiet. Do your own business. In other words, don't be busybodies. Be concerned about other people. Be concerned about their needs. But don't stick your nose in everybody else's business. You know? And I think there's a fine line sometimes between being concerned about people and being nosy. You know? And Paul is telling the Thessalonians to do your own business. You know, be sure to do that. And to work with your hands as we commanded you. And these are practical areas in our lives as believers that we can take and look at them. And I don't think anybody here at Northgate Chapel are having wild, crazy, noisy parties in their neighborhoods. And the neighbors are calling the cops on us. But, you know, Paul is telling the Thessalonian Christians here in the context of chapter 4 is that we should live lives of tranquility, lives of grace, and lives of quietness, you know. And then finally in verse 12, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing, that we should be honorable and respectful toward the unsaved, the non-Christians in the world, because they're watching us, they're observing us, they're looking at our lives, they're making an evaluation of you and me and how we conduct ourselves. And Paul is saying that we should walk honestly toward them that are without, that our lives should be above reproach, that the things we do and the things that we say and the actions we have should reflect the character of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are walking to please Him in our lives as believers. And that you may have lack of nothing. You know, God is not going to leave us hanging in the balance, that He is going to make provision for our every need. He has always done that in my life. He will do it in your life. Whatever need you have, He will provide for it. And that's a promise in the Scriptures from God to us. Well, that concludes the message. I think I'm finishing up a little early tonight, but next time we'll start in chapter 4, and we'll go through verses 13 through 18, and I'm looking forward to that. That's one of my favorite passages in the Word of God, and we'll deal with that next time. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank You so much for the instruction of the Word of God, and Father, we understand it's very difficult in our society to live a life that is morally pure, a life where we have pure thoughts and pure words and pure actions. We know, Heavenly Father, that that's how You want us to live, because we remember, Lord, how You instructed us, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We thank You for those instructions, Father. We pray, Lord, that we may take these words and these teachings, and the Spirit of God may help us apply these things to our everyday Christian walk, that You will make us, Father, stronger and better believers, that we will continue to love one another even more and more, and that the things that we say and do may glorify the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in His holy name. Amen.